Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and this is Pastor Fred, and we're broadcasting on this the day before Father's Day, talking about fathers and memories of fathers. Now, I come at this program, we're going to cut this short to about a half an hour, from the aspect of saying that years and years ago in the ministry at St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey, I was approached by a lady who said to me, you know, Pastor, she said, everybody had a mother. It was Mother's Day, but not everybody is a mother. And I was very profoundly affected by that because she was absolutely right. In other words, everybody has a father, but not everybody is a father. And so in consideration of this program today, I thought to myself, why not have memories of my father? Now, I'm going to do a little biblical piece here because I do want to talk about Jesus and his father. The whole concept of the Trinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is very confusing to us, but profoundly a truth because it is beyond our comprehension. It is something that is big and huge and something that we cannot comprehend easily. However, nonetheless, everyone has a father. And Jesus in the scriptures talks about having a father. He talks about God is my father, even as he says, my father and I are one and the same. And this profound mystery affects us in every possible way. So when we consider today the concept of my father, we consider it in the concept of Jesus. And I want to go way back to the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary at the time when he told her that she was going to bear a son and call his name Jesus. And she says, how can this be? Because I know no man. And the angel says, do not be afraid. These words, do not be afraid, are profoundly important to us because today there is a dearth of people who are having a family. And the concept that we hear in this particular message is do not be afraid. So I would suggest to you that the key point, the base point, is do not be afraid. I happen to be a father. I happen to have children and grandchildren. The greatest blessing that anyone could ever ask for is mine and my wife's. And yet, I hear people say they do not want a family or do not want to have a family or do not have a family. And I would suggest to you that these words, do not be afraid, are profoundly important for us as we consider what it means to be a father and or a mother. Now, we have Mother's Day, and I've already done a broadcast on Mother's Day, so I'm not going to go into the details of Mother's Day, but I'm going to deal with Father's Day. Everyone has a father. If you can hear my voice, if you are breathing, if you are living, then you have a father. And you may not be a father yourself, but you have one. And even as a Mother's Day program would say the same thing, everyone may not be a mother, but everyone has a mother. And so it's incomprehensible in a certain sense to say that before a particular date and time, there was no me. And I suggest that to you as an ontological, philosophical concept, because in my case, before March the 10th, 1947, there was no Fred. And if you were to say to someone, where is Fred in 1946, they would refer to someone else, not to me. But if you were to say, even in February 1947, where is Fred, they would refer to someone other than me. But if you were to say on March 11th, 1947, where is Fred, they would point to a cradle or a crib or a blanket or something to indicate that that is where I am. Very important concept, I am. I exist. I have cognitive significance. I know myself. I am able to identify and to self-reflect the existence of myself. So it is same with you. You have a time, whatever date it is, a birth date, when you come into existence, you become a person. and on that point in time you exist. So in 1945, if you say, where are you? You might say, you are not. But if in 1948 you say, where are you? You can point to the existence of yourself. Now we know that in the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, at the point of the Annunciation in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, behold, Mary, you are favored among women. You conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And she says, I do not know what you mean because I have no husband. The angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary, because God will overshadow you, and that which is conceived in you shall be known as Jesus, the Son of God. Do not be afraid. And so at a certain point in time, two people got together and created, under God's watchful guidance and his miraculous intervention, a human person called the you or the me, whatever your name is and whatever my name is. So, a father. Now, incomprehensible as it is still important for us to say that we come from something. In the creation story of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it says God created the world, the everything that is, ex nihilo, from nothing. Which is to say that there was a time there was a nothing, a no thing. If I was to be a Wittgensteinian philosopher, I would say to you that this is incomprehensible. We cannot understand the concept of no thing. Now, that maybe is esoteric, but let's just go in there just to try to get a context of what we're talking about. If I had to say to you, go into the next room and bring me no lamp or no chair or no bed or no whatever, you would come back to me and bring me, if I said no lamp, you bring me something that was not a lamp. But I say, I did not ask for something that was not a lamp. I asked for no thing. The concept philosophically and esoterically is, how can you bring me no thing? It's a negation of the positive. And yet, the scripture says that Jesus comes before there was a thing. And Jesus says that before there was anything, I am. So the existence I am, to be, the verb to be, means that Jesus claims to exist before there was a something. Namely, there was a no thing, but Jesus existed before the no thing. Very important in a big sense. You know, oftentimes when I visit with people, I talk with people and I talk about religion or Christianity or the philosophy of religion, they grasp onto very, very mundane and small concepts. Cannot grasp the big concept of the philosophy of the theos, of the deos, of the God. And yet, the Christian religion is a big religion, huge religion, and a conceptual religion that deals with the concept of thing and no thing. So, just to go, not to belabor the point, the angel Gabriel says, before there was a Jesus, there was a Christos. Now, in the Christian religion, we say Jesus Christos, Jesus Christos. The Christos is the title, the Messiah, the Christos. The Jesus is the name. So, your name might be John or Mary. My name is Fred. So, there was a time before there was a Fred, in my case, a time before there was a Mary in her case, a time before there was John in her case. Because each one of us has a praenom and a surname. And the name is the familiar piece, the collective piece, the community piece, the piece that connects us to other pieces. And the individual name, whether it's John or Bill or Mary or Jane, is that which identifies ourselves as ourselves, other than other surnames. I know that's very, very odd. And, you know, I grant you that this is to grasp into the esoteric. But, you know, we're big. Human beings are not small. To be a person is not to be small. To be an individual is not to be small. To be a identifiable person is not to be small. So we shouldn't be afraid to delve into and to consider the bigness of our identity. So whoever you are and whatever your name is, you are very, very big, and you come from something, namely your mother, obviously. And in this case, because we're talking about Father's Day, you come from your father, which is the important factor for today's program, not to denigrate the other, but to emphasize that which we're dealing with today. So in my case, I have a father. In Jesus' case, he had a father. And he said, the Father is greater, or the Father is before me. So each one of us comes from something, someone, some being, some ontological existence before myself. And this is really big because, you know, we don't deal with that very well. We don't dwell on that very well. But before I was, there was someone from whom I came. Now, today it may be a little bit easier for us to identify with that concept because of the idea of DNA. You have a DNA imprint from your mother and your father, and I have a DNA imprint from my mother and father. Each one of us has a unique, extremely unique, as a matter of fact, absolutely unique DNA imprint from a mother and a father. So you are an individual unlike any other individual, and I am the same for myself. So when we talk that you have a father and a mother, you have a unique DNA imprint. This is a biological 21st century concept, but a very, very important one nonetheless, to say that you are not just part of a pool. You just crawl out of the mud. You know, you just emerge from the sea. You have a uniqueness based upon the DNA imprint that you share with your mother and your father. And Jesus shared the same imprint, DNA-wise, with Mary. In other words, we understand that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but Mary was the biological mother of Jesus, and God was the, as it were, biological father of Jesus. That's very conceptually difficult for us to understand, but nonetheless, it is reflective of the uniqueness of the individual human person as person. So let's deal with how Jesus regarded his father. Now, as a child, I would imagine that Jesus, and this is my imagination, my opinion, I have no empirical proof. You cannot look this up on some kind of Google and say, is Pastor Fred right about this or wrong about this? You can't do that because this is just a rumination or consideration or reflection of my thought on this matter. But as a child, Jesus would know only one father, Joseph. That was his dad. That was his daddy. That was the man he saw and heard his voice and, you know, dealt with his father, Joseph. And isn't it wonderful in a certain sense that he has the creative father, the father that created him through the Virgin Mary, as announced by the angel Gabriel, and the actual father, which is very unique, Joseph. But okay, so at a certain point in time, Jesus becomes self-aware, and he realizes that this Joseph, and maybe Joseph told him, what are you going to say? I have no idea how it all worked out. But Jesus becomes self-aware that God is his father. And I would suggest to you that every human person, male and female, comes to a point in time when they say, that God is their creator, that God is their father. They have a biological mother, they have a biological father, but when we take time to consider the miracle of the creation of the human person, we might say that, yes, there was the biological event, but there was also the spiritual event, the ontological event, the kinetic event that created the person that you are and I am. So, early on in the scriptures of Jesus in the New Testament, we have Jesus recognizing his Father in heaven, his spiritual Father. We might say his kinetic Father. We might say his ontological Father, as opposed to his biological Father. Now, I grant you, and I know I'm going on and on about this, but this is important, very, very important, to understand that you and I connect beyond DNA. We connect beyond biology. We connect beyond the obvious. We connect to something which is cosmic, which is universal, which is very, very big. And if we do not consider it, we miss it. It's so big, it almost floods our mind and overwhelms our thinking to the point of not being able to be comprehended and embraced. So Jesus, at some point or other, recognizes that God is his Father. And I would suggest to you that at some point or other, you might consider that you're bigger than your mom and dad. That's not to put them down, that's not the point, but to say that you have an existence, a reality, which is very, very big and requires thought and meditation and consideration and reflection in order that you might embrace the concept of who you are and why you are and what you are to be and why you are to be and what you are to be doing and why you are to be doing it. Now, so Jesus had that, and later on in his ministry, he does reflect upon that and speaks of the fact of his thankfulness and appreciation to and for the Father, the Creator. Now, as I said in the initial phase, this is not to denigrate motherhood. This is not the point. The point is that today we're dealing with fatherhood. So in the concept of fatherhood, Jesus appreciates his Father. He says, "Thank you, Father. You existed before I am, and I become because you were." Now, again, this is huge, but I really think that you should think about this, because you are bigger than yourself, bigger than your father, bigger than your mother. You are big. And your purpose in existence is big, is cosmic. And so Jesus is very grateful for his Father. And he talks about his Father and he says, "Thank you, Father, for all things, because I come from you and to you I go." So in terms of the mundane, ordinary, everyday life that we live, and that's great. I love life. It's a wonderful thing. We, in the secret of our soul, in the hidden recesses of our mind, we know that we come from somewhere and we go to somewhere. And it's never, I believe, I really do believe, that it's never really completely revealed to us from where we come and to where we go. But in the meantime, we have this wonderful gift called self-awareness. I know myself, and because I know myself, I am. I think, who is that, Leibniz or Descartes? I am because I recognize myself, or something like that. And if you want to share those particular thoughts, you can send me a note on Richmond Radio KY, Richmond, RICHMOND, the word Richmond, like the town, Radio, RADIO, one word, Richmond Radio, KY, Kentucky, KY.com, which is a, or at Gmail, either one of those two. And I apologize. I don't have the ability on this particular broadcast to have a big staff like Rush Limbaugh or any of the other big radio broadcasters that I could have a whole staff to get your telephone calls and have your responses. But let me just state outright that I thank you for listening. I appreciate you tuning in. And I think it's wonderful that you're willing to listen. Okay, back to the topic. Now, Jesus has a relationship with his biological father. Well, let's not say biological father in terms of Joseph, but his father. And then his biological mother, Mary. And then God, his ontological father, spiritual father, his cosmic father. And he's grateful for that. Why? Because he exists. Because he exists in that context. He exists because of them. They are important. They're not perfect. That's not the point. I don't want to go there. But they existed, and therefore he exists from them. And as we reflect on this Father's Day, we consider that Jesus exhibits for us and presents to us and displays for us a concept that produces for us, if we will embrace it, happiness and contentment. The happiness and contentment is in Jesus' word, thank you, Father. Jesus is grateful to be who he is. He's grateful to exist. He's grateful to be alive. He's happy that he came from someone, namely the Father, in this case, also the Father and the Mother. But again, his gratefulness is a perspective of, or from which he operates. He operates from that perspective. He doesn't operate from a perspective of negativity. He operates from a perspective of positivity. He's positive. He doesn't say, Oh, terrible that I exist, or oh, my terrible parents, and all that kind of thing. But he says, thank you. How wonderful. The simple word, thank you, two words. I'm happy that I am alive. And as the speaker to you today on this program, I'm happy that I'm alive too. I can speak, I can see, I can hear. And even if I had less than seeing, less than hearing, I would be alive. Oftentimes you meet people who have less than. They can't see, or they can't hear, or they can't walk, or they have illness, but they are alive. And Jesus displays for us because he will eventually, at a very early age, experience all that a human person can experience in a very short time. Joy and happiness, sadness and disappointment and betrayal and death, all in a very short time. Jesus, nonetheless, knowing that that is to come, says, thank you, Father. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Because he has a relationship with his Father, and he understands that relationship. He acknowledges that relationship. He embraces that relationship. He rejoices in that relationship, and therefore he can say in life, thank you, Father, that I am. This example for us is an example that says to us that we too can be thankful. We can appreciate, we can embrace, we can rejoice in that we have a Father. And our Father is to have a Father is a good thing. And that relationship is to be cherished and to be celebrated and to be something that we do not deny, but we accept, and then we build upon that relationship. Now, this program today, I said, is memories of my father. And in this case, I'm going to be personal because I don't want to be just esoteric and philosophical and theological. I want to be personal. So I have a father, and he's dead. You know, he has died many years ago. But my father was a person, and your father was a person, and my father had an identity, and your father has an identity, and my father had a personality, and your father has a personality. So let me just recount just a few snippets, because I could never comprehend the totality and the wholeness of my father's life. I only know my father's life from my father. I was not my father. I did not live my father's days or the hours or the minutes of his life. He lived them. And even when I was his son, 2 or 4 or 6 or 12 or 15 years old, I still did not live my father's life. He lived his life. I just, in a reflected sense, interacted with, or relational sense, I had a relationship to the life he lived, even after I was born, and as I was living alongside of him. He lived his life, I lived my life, totally separate lives, but interrelated or related to each other. So, my dad, first off, was an individual, a person. He had his own individual personal existence, and he shared that with me, okay, again, biologically, and it seems to be, in some miraculous spiritual sense, ontologically, but and kinetically, but leave that aside, experientially, it was different. So when I was able to have awareness, and in that sense, it was at birth, you and I, in some way or other, experienced fatherness, or our father. If he was around. Now, I understand there were people who did not have a father who stuck around and their father ran away or didn't exist or was an absentee or whatever that whole thing is all about. So for that, I am sad for you, and I know you're sad for yourself, but you may be a father and you may have an opportunity to be a father. And so I offer this to you instead of having your own father, if that is the case. But for those of us who had fathers, you see how complicated this topic is? A big topic. It's a huge topic. Okay. My dad was able to share with me, once I became aware, which is infancy, a piece of himself, whether he held me or shunned me, or whether he hugged me or did not hug me, whether he shared his personal self with me in terms of songs and childhood lullabies and diaper changing and feeding and all that good stuff, or not. So let's take the positive that he embraced me, held me, he shared with me. I'm going to be gross here. Even his body heat, you know, I'm an infant. Okay. Ultimately, I have a sense of acceptance, a sense of embracing, a sense of inclusion. And at a certain point in time, which psychologically and have told us, the psychologists have told us, comes about 6 or 7 years old, I become aware of myself, even as you become aware of yourself. And then that time is a time when we recognize that there is some other thing, some other person, some other being, some other existence other than ourselves. And in this case, it's my dad or your dad or whoever dad it is. And that's when we begin to relate to and interrelate with this other being, our father. And that can be a positive or negative, but in this case, I'm going to take it as a positive. And so we become interested in this, you know, who is this other person? Who is this other being? What is their identity? What makes them themselves? What makes my father or your father themselves? What what is their history, what is their experience, what is their story. Now, as we grow older, our fathers, and of course mothers, we understand that, but fathers in this case, share with us, or don't, but they might, and I'm saying in this case, they do, their story. What is their story? From where do they come? From what existence have they experienced? Who was their father? Who was their father? And then extrapolate backwards, who was the father's father, the grandfather's father, and the great-grandfather's father, and so on and so forth. So fatherhood, motherhood, that we come from someone, something. We belong to a genealogical table. We belong to a biological table. We belong to an experiential table that helps us to, if we care to do so, excuse me, to embrace that history, who we are, why we are, and what who we are to be, and why we are to be, and what we are to do. And so in my case, and I would suggest in your case, we begin to understand something other than ourselves. And if we are blessed, we begin to make a connection between this other and ourselves. And we make the connection between the other person and our own person, and we see the interrelatedness. Now, this happens over time. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Ultimately, to be able to see, to identify, to recognize, and to appreciate the other person and their life and their experience is to begin to identify and recognize and to appreciate our own life and identity, and to rejoice in that as well, because of the connectedness or the relationship between the one and the other. And so ultimately we begin to know the story of our father, who he was, why he was, what he did, why he did it. And if we're blessed, our father is willing to share that story, the fact, the reality, the experience of his life, and he shares it with us. And then if we are willing to open ourselves to that input, and not close ourselves and not reject it, but to open ourselves and to embrace it and to receive it, that story, the story of our father, becomes the prequel to our own story. It becomes the prelude to our own story. That is the story from which I come. That is the story from which you come. And your story is not going to be the same, but it's going to be based upon, and the prequel and the prelude of your father's story is going to be the foundation upon which your story is built. If you, the English language uses both words, builded and built. Okay, so then, to go back to Jesus, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you have recognize me. And we have this wonderful incident at the birth of Jesus where the angels and the archangels and the thrones in heaven say, glory to God on high, because in this day, in the town of Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, is born Jesus, the Son of God. And you know, we do this, as strange as it sounds, today, because we say to the Father, when the child is born, is this your child? And we say to the Father, sign the birth certificate, acknowledging that this is your child, this is your son or daughter. It's so strange to see in the Bible that the angels and archangels and the thrones of heaven say that God, in the birth of Jesus, signs the birth certificate and says, this is my son. Later on, well, let's go to the next phase before we go to the third phase. And this father takes not only ownership of the child through the angels and archangels and thrones of heaven, he acknowledges it publicly to the shepherds. He says, behold, in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary is born my own son, Jesus. Go and see. He gives public testimony. God gives public testimony, just like a father today in a hospital by signing a birth certificate gives public testimony that this is his own child. This, he acknowledges that. He takes ownership of it. Not in the sense of, well, I don't want to wear the ownership, but acknowledges this child as his own. So then we have the event where Jesus is baptized by John. Well, actually before that, if we go to the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, we see that Simeon is a witness. You know, when you have a birth certificate, you have a witness. And the witness acknowledges the birth. And so in the case of Jesus, Simeon, who is moved by the Holy Spirit, acknowledges Jesus as the legitimate Son of God, the legitimate Son of the Father. Moving on, we get to the point of the many, many years later when, let's say 5 or 6 years later, when Joseph is required to protect and defend his son Jesus. Now, this is the foster father. It's a whole complicated issue there, but God informs Joseph that the child, his child, is in danger, and Joseph is willing to protect and defend Jesus. A father, in this case Joseph, willing to put aside his own ambition, put aside his own career, put aside his own safety, put aside his own comfort, in order that for the child's sake and for the protection of the child, he can defend the child and protect the child. This is a very important concept in the early narratives of Jesus' birth, that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is challenged and required and expected to defend Jesus, to protect Jesus, to take care of Jesus. And so he flees to Egypt, and 5 years or 6 years later, he comes back from Egypt. And as far as we know, for the first 25 or 30 years of Jesus' life, Joseph provides for Jesus. This is what a father does. This is what a father is expected to do. He is expected to protect, to defend, to provide, to care for, at his own expense. Now, oftentimes I think this is overlooked because the father is a silent figure, and it's so interesting to me, and I say this with a great smile and interest. Jesus' father, Joseph, on the earthly sense, says nothing in the Bible. Nothing. There's not one word. Not one word. All of us guys who don't speak very much. Joseph doesn't speak. He's silent, but he acts. He defends. He protects, he provides, he nurtures, he educates, he supports Jesus. That's what fathers do. It's a very, very key issue in the Bible. And we look at St. Joseph, the silent one, we see the expectation of an earthly father in terms of his son, Jesus. Ultimately, Joseph dies, the earthly father Jesus, but Jesus is already 30 years old by then. And so Jesus then has to provide for himself, but he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget Joseph. And being now able to self-realize and self-reflect, Jesus does not forget his spiritual father, the Father in heaven. And so at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is acknowledged as the Son of God. When John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, the heavens open and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this is the third, or the fourth, you can count it any way you want, manifestation in the Bible that God accepts and acknowledges his fatherhood of Jesus. And Jesus, in his own way, by submitting to baptism, acknowledges God as his father. The bigness of God is his father. God is his father, and, you know, God is your father, and God is my father as well. And insofar as we acknowledge it and accept it and recognize it and embrace it, we are bigger. And insofar as we do none of those things, then we are smaller. And I invite you today to be bigger, not smaller, because you're supposed to be bigger, not smaller. And you're made to be bigger and not smaller. And that's why you were created, because you were created for bigness, not smallness. And so I invite you on this Father's Day, and in reflection of Father's Day, and in context Mother's Day, to embrace the concept that you're bigger, much bigger, and grander, cosmic, universal, a being of light, a being of God, created by God for God's purposes in this life, insofar as you are able to accept that. Okay, so then to move on from that, we see that Jesus lives out his life fully as a man, and he accepts that. He doesn't ever deny that. He accepts his situation. He accepts the environment into which he is placed, and he doesn't reject that. Again, this is a very big concept for our understanding, to be able to say that a human person born of a father and a mother is placed in a context, and that context is a context that is to be accepted. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, you can move on higher economically, higher socially, higher whatever higher is, bigger. And that's good. That's all good. Nothing wrong with that. Nonetheless, you come from someone, something, and insofar as you deny that which you come from, then you're diminished. And if you accept that which you come from, then your embrace of that embellishes your life and enhances who you are and who you are to be and what you are to become. So Jesus ultimately is confronted with all the difficulties of life, the various conflicts and complications of life, the oppositions of life, the blockages of life, those who don't want him even to be alive, those who want him to be dead, not alive. Yet in all of those contexts, Jesus always acknowledges his Father. He says, "I thank you, Father," many times in the scriptures. Even at the end of his life, when it seems that Jesus is rejected by the Father, Jesus reaches out nonetheless to the Father and embraces the Father, although it seems to him that the Father is rejecting him when he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That very action of the crucified Jesus on the cross is an embrace. It's not a closure. It's not a rejection. It's an embrace. It's an inclusion on Jesus' part. So he draws a circle and lets God in, does not draw a circle and leaves God out. Similarly, in our own lives, we are called to the same action, to not leave God out of our lives because we don't understand. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani means, my God, I don't understand what's happening. My God, I don't understand why this is happening. My God, I don't like what's happening. My God, this shouldn't happen. My God, this is wrong. Followed by, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit, which is to say, yes, that's all I see and all I understand. But nonetheless, although that's the way it is, I embrace you, Father. I accept you, Father. Your will is my will, and I submit myself to you. So at the end of Jesus' life, he can say, Father, into your hands I commend myself. This is the crucified Jesus. This is the Jesus in agony. This is the Jesus of the cross saying, as a resolution, as a rest illusion, Father, into your hands I commit myself. What I see here, and this is my own personal concept, is that Jesus, from the beginning to the end, accepts from where he came and to where he goes. And he does not reject. And I feel that this is a very, very big message for Father's Day, that we accept and embrace and do not reject that which is our biological, ontological, spiritual, experiential heritage. Not that that defines who we are and what we are, but that it informs who we are and what we are, that informs who we are and what we are to do. And it helps us to understand and to comprehend and to accept the reality of our existence. Now, to go on to my own dad, much of my own dad's experience is not my own experience. Much of what he experienced in his own life was not and is not my own experience. Much of what he told me about himself and what he went through and what he experienced is not my own experience and was not my own experience. But there came a time, and it was later, not 12 years old or 15 or 20 or 25, but later in life, when I understood that my dad had his own life, and he lived his own life according to his own light, and that my discovery of that helped me to be two things. It helped me to embrace who he was, and it helped me to differentiate myself from that. I'm not my dad. And yet, in a certain sense, I am my dad. I would suggest to you that all of us share that. We share whatever it is that is the experience of our parent, and we are different from and other than that experience. And recognizing that and identifying that and differentiating that is a freedom experience. It frees us from and gives us freedom from that experience, in order that we, in our turn, can create our own story and live our own story and experience our own life. Jesus did that. We do that. We can do that. It's part of what it means to be a son or a daughter of our father, and in the case of our mother. we have that privilege because we have self-determination, freedom of will, freedom of action. But the profundity of the Jesus story in the Bible is to tell us that that freedom is in a context. It's a context that if we can understand that from which we came, we can move beyond it. If we can understand who from which we came, we can move beyond it. If we don't understand that, we may, in fact, although claiming freedom, be imprisoned by ignorance of the past. So you have a dad, I have a dad, and it's great to have a dad. We all do. Everybody may not be a father, but everybody has a father. Everybody may not be a mother, but they have a mother. Everybody may not have knowledge of their mother or their father, but there is knowledge there. You know, sometimes I read stories about people who want to know about their biological parents, and it confuses me a little bit because, you know, maybe they were adopted at age one or infancy or whatever, and yet there seems to be this yearning, this need, this drive within the person once they learn that their parents are not their biological parents, that they want to know about their biological parents. I have not experienced that because I don't have that situation, but it happens, and we know it happens. And somehow or other, this informs us about something. I don't really know what the something is, but I suggest that there's something in the person that wants to know the DNA and the experience and the story of those who are responsible for their birth, in case a biological mother or father. That's all fine. I do not have any judgment of that since I have no experience of it. But again, it's to be questioned as to which story you want to accept. Do you want to accept the story of those who were biologically your parents but had nothing to do with you in the 30 or 40 or 50 years of your life other than the biology? Or do you want to accept and embrace the story of those who adopted you freely of their own free will and embraced you and accepted you and protected you? And see, isn't it wonderful? You have Mary, who's a biological parent of Jesus, and you have Joseph, who is not. Jesus accepts all three. He accepts Mary, his biological mother. He accepts Joseph, his non-biological father, and he accepts God, his spiritual father. Is there something in that story to inform us? Are we to be embracing that reality, a three-part reality, as even as we accept our own personal reality as the fourth, as it were, reality from which that comes? Now, I've just about exhausted my thinking on this because I know I've been ruminating in the big concepts cosmologically. I know I didn't go into all kinds of cute stories about the time my dad taught me how to roller skate, or the time he taught me how to ride a bike, or the time he taught me how to row a boat, or the time he taught me how to ice skate, or the time he taught me how to fish, or any of those many, many things which I was a beneficiary of. I know I didn't go into the stories about my father telling me about his early childhood as a young boy in Germany and on a ship and on a boat. And I know I didn't go into the old story about his mother and father and therefore my grandmother and grandfather and all that good stuff. Those are personal reflections. I tried to outline And I hope you have those ideas. I hope you have those concepts. I hope you have those memories. But, and I'm willing to share them with you, but they're really personal. And why would you care in that sense? But the bigger concept of the relationship, the interrelationship, and the self-awareness of from where we came and from whom we came, the why and the wherefores of those from whom we came that make us ourselves and to where we are to go and why we are to go and who we are, those are very big. And they're easily shared, if you care to, between one and the other. So I'm thankful to God to have a father. I can call his name. His name is William. He was a person, and he was an individual, and he had his own life. And because of him and my mom, Rose, I became a being in this world. And from them, I emanate, and I reflect upon them, not as definitive, but as foundational of who I am and why I am and what I am to do and why I am to do it. And I invite you to do the same, to embrace, to rejoice, to recognize, to acknowledge, and to be honest about your experience of your dad, your father, and your mother in that sense. And from that, to be free. Not because you're free from it, but because your freedom is based upon it. Even as Jesus' freedom was based upon his father, because he came from the father and to the father he went. He came from the father in birth and to the father he went in death. He did not say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And therefore I forsake you. But he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me to myself? Why have you left me alone? Which is possibly the most difficult thing for any father or mother to do, to allow their child freedom to be on their own, freedom to succeed or fail, freedom to rejoice and to suffer. Very difficult, very difficult. Having never leaving them, because a parent, a father and a mother who gives their child freedom to be themselves never leaves them, never abandons them. And Jesus, in the context, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, acknowledges at the same time as he says that, that he is distinct from and other than the Father. He's different. And he's a person. Jesus is a person. And he faces his own destiny as a person. However, the Father, like in the prodigal son story, never leaves him. When the prodigal son goes away in the story, the Father does not reject him. The Father embraces him. When the prodigal son rejects the father does not reject the prodigal son. The father embraces him. When the prodigal son runs away to a far country, the father does not forget him and deny him. The father embraces him. When the prodigal son is wallowing in the bed of harlots and in the pigsty of farmers, he is not denied by the father. The father is suffering for the son. And so and wishing for the son and praying for the son, embracing the son, although the son is in the prodigal story rejecting, the father never rejects. And so when the prodigal son comes back, the prodigal son says, how could my father possibly accept me back because I have been such a no good Nick? And yet the father sees him a far distance and the father embraces him. And the father loves him, and the father reaches out to him, and the father orders the ring and the robe and the sandals and the banquet, because this my son who was dead to me not because he was dead to me because of myself, but he was dead to me, is now alive again. He is brought back from the dead. And so Jesus says the same thing on the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he gives up the ghost. You and I have the opportunity to reach out to our heavenly Father, beyond our earthly Father, beyond our biological Father, beyond that, to the reality that you and I are divinely inspired beings, created by God for God's purposes, to the glory of God. And we can reach beyond the separation to embrace the connection to our Heavenly Father, and say, Father, into your hand. We can do this every day, every day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. All of that, which Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, and so forth. This is what Jesus taught us, our Father. We have a Father who is in heaven, and he acknowledges us, he embraces us, he never denies us, he is with us. He will always accept us when we return to him. And so if you're in the far country, if you're wallowing in the bed of harlots or sleeping in the pigsties of the world, whatever phraseology you want to use, it doesn't matter. They're just symbols. But if you're apart, if you're away from, if you're separated from the Father, then I invite you, even today, to turn as the prodigal son. It says the prodigal son came to himself. He recognized his situation. He acknowledged his situation. He did not deny what he was and what he was doing and what he had become. He acknowledged that. And he said, in my Father's house are servants who eat better than I do, who live better than I do, who are embraced with love more than I am. And so I will turn back to my Father, and I will return to him, and I will go to my Father, and I will say, Father, I am unworthy. Forgive me. Accept me back. And before he even utters the words, before he even has to bow his neck, the Father says, welcome home, my son, my daughter, my child. This is the message that the Bible would tell us about Father's Day, not Hallmark cards and parties in the backyard and barbecues, but they're fine, that's fine. But a bigger message, a deeper message, a stronger message, an eternal message, a message that lasts in this life, and not only in this life, but beyond this life, into death and beyond, that we have a Heavenly Father who seeks for us and yearns for us and wants to embrace us and welcome us home. And so I invite you, if you're not involved in the church, if you're not involved in your Christian faith, if you have long ago gone into the far country, to turn back again and to cast your eyes back home to church and to God and to faith, and to come again into the embrace of the Father, to wear the robe again and to be shod in his sandals again, and to put on the ring of his sonship or daughtership, and to acknowledge, even as he acknowledges you, that you are a child of the Father. That's enough of Father's Day. I hope you have enjoyed this program. I've enjoyed sharing it with you. I want to thank you for listening. This is Pastor Fred. You've been listening to Perspectives on the Bible. And this program is entitled Memories of My Father. I hope they're also memories of your Father, your Heavenly Father. And I hope you have a good Father's Day with your Father if he's still living. And if he's not living, that you would offer up a thought, a prayer for him in memory. Maybe you go to the grave or place a flower or light a candle at church. Or at least a thought of your Father. This is Pastor Fred. Thank you for listening. This is Perspectives on the Bible.